We will continue in our series we began a few weeks ago. I've entitled Missions Possible. This particular lesson I'm calling Go and Tell. Over the past few weeks, I've referred to the Great Commission several times. Today, we're going to take a closer look at it. We'll begin at Matthew 28, 16 through 20. Before we read it, though, and that's on page 1550 in your pew Bibles if you'd like to use them, we should remember what's taking place. The setting is this. Jesus has risen from the dead. His followers are summoned to a meeting with him. And then it says in verse 16, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. They worshipped, but some doubted? How could they? How could they? Here he was, standing right in front of them. But put yourself again in their sandals, just for a few moments. They had seen Jesus tortured to death. They'd seen him placed in the tomb. He was dead, but now he's standing in front of them. It must have been surreal to them, don't you think? Perhaps they're still in a bit of confusion. They're still trying to wrap their minds around it. Even though he promised this would take place, the reality now is almost too much for them to bear. It's like, are you kidding me? No, Jesus isn't kidding them. Matter of fact, as they're trying to work all this out, it says in verse 18 that Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 20, he says, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus isn't kidding. Matter of fact, he sets the stage by asserting his authority. He claimed to be the Son of God. Here he is now as living proof. He is, in fact, the Son of God. And if he's the Son of God, and if he's talking to them, as it seems so apparent that he is, don't you think it'd be good to pay attention? To listen? So he tells them to go and make disciples. Notice, this isn't put forth as an option. He doesn't ask for volunteers. He said, okay, you guys, who wants to do this? Anybody want to go? No, it's a command for all of them to go. In essence, they are to go because he said so. And by default, the responsibility is passed onto us. For as his disciples, we are to do all that he commanded them to do. And had he just not commanded them to go and make disciples? Now there's a formula Jesus gives in this little section for doing that. Here we see that making disciples includes baptism and teaching. That's the discipling process. Teaching, mentoring, showing, demonstrating what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And obviously, this is going to have to be prefaced with the sharing of the gospel, because how do you make a believer unless you tell them that good news? You tell them that. Matter of fact, he said in Mark 16, verse 15 and 16, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. Pretty straightforward, isn't it? They understood their mission. And we will see in the book of Acts, if you go on to read that, that they went out to fulfill it. Yet listen closely. They evidently did not understand it quite the way we do. The apostles did not go on a mission trip to a foreign country. They didn't. None of them did. The 12 all heard it, but that's not the message they got. They didn't hear, well, you know what? Go to a foreign country, go thousands of miles away and start sharing the good news. That's not what they heard. They started sharing the good news in their hometown. And according to Acts 8, verse 1, they kept right on doing it when things got tough. It says there, on the day a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all, notice I highlighted it, except the apostles, were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Even when the persecution started, when things got tough in Jerusalem, they didn't go. They stayed right where they were at, in Jerusalem, in their hometown. Why were they being disobedient? Weren't they told to go? Yeah, of course they were. But they understood Jesus to say this, go forth from here and tell everyone you meet about the good news. Now look at this. But those who did go, what did they do? According to verse 4 of Acts chapter 8, those who had been scattered, not the apostles, what did they do? They preached the word wherever they went. They preached the word wherever they went. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem, doing what? Preaching the word. Well, what did the rest of them do? Wherever they went, wherever they were scattered, they shared the word. Interesting. See, they understood, and Luke seems to stress that Jesus said that the message would begin in Jerusalem, spread to Judea and Samaria, and then eventually to the rest of the world. Not start in the rest of the world and work back. Start at home. Start at home. And wherever home is, wherever home becomes, wherever you move to, guess what? Preach the word there. That was the understanding. So they went. And they shared the gospel in their neighborhoods and throughout their city. They realized, though, that this wouldn't be accomplished by a single tent meeting or even a week-long gospel meeting. It wasn't going to be just a Sunday thing. It was going to require them investing themselves into the community that they lived in, that they resided in. And guess what? That's what's required and needed today in Rockford, Illinois. Right now. Right now. The church sends missionaries abroad who pour out their hearts and lives for the sake of the gospel. And we're amazed, we're elated, we're excited to hear of the conversions that happen there. Aren't we? We are. We're excited about that. Meanwhile, what I so often hear is people lamenting that so few come to accept Christ in our hometown. We bought the idea, I think, that the soil is more fertile over there. Or the missionaries we send, well, they're more gifted or more knowledgeable than we are. But I want to ask you something. What if we just did what those missionaries do? What if we just did what they do? What if we invested ourselves in preaching the gospel where we are, in our community that we live in, like they do where they are in the communities they now live in? What if we did that same thing? What if we prayed for hearts to be open and look for opportunities to share Jesus, and then jumped at the chances when they were presented? What if we did that? Like they did. I want to share some personal experiences with you. Some of you have heard these stories, or at least partially, because I've been here for a while. But Nina and I had been sharing our faith in one way or another for several years in our hometown in Ohio before we ever heard the call to go into full-time ministry. We were doing that through home Bible studies, sharing in the places that we worked, sharing with neighbors and friends, just sharing, just trying to share Jesus. We felt like we were being hindered from sharing the gospel as much as we wanted to because of our jobs, our secular jobs that we had to devote so much time to. But having said that, I know that Nina shared her faith at work, and I shared my faith at work. We did that. But we felt that call, so we went to Bible college to prepare to fill a pulpit stateside. We didn't know yet where that was going to be. There were a couple of options open. There were actually a couple of people asking for us to consider coming there and working with them. So our options were open. We're praying about all that. And then I felt the Lord urging me to go overseas. And after talking with my wife for a while about that, praying with her about that, waiting for the Lord to tug on her heart the same way that he was on mine, we did that very thing. And we took our two little girls, who weren't quite feeling the tug on the heart so much as the tug on the arm from mom and dad, that this is what we're going to do, girls. You don't understand right now. We know you don't. But you got to believe that we just believe this is what the Lord wants us to do. Over the course of the next several years, I shared Jesus in prisons and hospitals, on college campuses and street corners in the UK. I preached for two churches that were about 45 minutes apart, one on a Sunday morning and the other on a Sunday afternoon. Nina, too, was sharing her faith with people that she would come in contact with, the people that we would meet, people that we'd engage. I know she shared with you that there was one lady in particular that we were introduced to. She began to build a relationship with. The lady said, you know what, can we be friends without you talking about Jesus all the time? And I said, well, look, I'm not going to cram him down your throat. God didn't do that to me. I'm not going to do that to you. But I cannot have a relationship with you and never mention Jesus. I can't do that. I can't spend time with you and not talk about what he's doing in my life. I can't do that. Well, they said, okay, fair enough. Fair enough. So you do that. We were doing that. And you know what? I found that people always responded when I shared Jesus, though it wasn't always favorably. You'll get a response, believe me. You'll get a response of some kind, even if it's just, you'll get a response. Sometimes I was mocked, made fun of. That's not fun, but you know what? I didn't stop. On at least one occasion, I was threatened, but it didn't stop. We did find some people who responded favorably, though. They were open. Some of our neighbors and friends we developed friendships with took steps of faith. A few that I worked with at a local hospital doing volunteer work, that they did too. They made steps closer to Jesus. I'm not saying that they embraced him fully and completely the first time we ever talked to them, but they made steps. They moved in that direction. Some of the patients that I was visiting with was able to minister to them too and bring them closer to Jesus. With help from visiting mission teams, the whole city was leafleted with gospel tracts at least a half dozen times. I did it once all by myself, but I mapped it out, going out by myself, putting leaflets through people's letterboxes. The whole city, 50,000 people. Now, I didn't do it in a day. I didn't do it in a month. It took me 5.5 years to do that. Did it? Why? Why? Because I want people to know about Jesus. Some came to faith, were baptized into Christ. One of the neat stories and all that, I think, is that the Lord led us to a Chinese college student. She was there going to Belfast University. But she was in Scotland working at a hotel during the summer. And we, by God's providence, met her. She didn't have a place to stay. She was being pushed out of the place she was staying at. We invited her into our home. We studied with her as she read from a Mandarin Chinese Bible. And she accepted Jesus as her Savior. Was baptized into Christ. Then she brought her fiancé to us. And in a short time, he too accepted Jesus. And they became so much a part of our family that a year later, I got honored to walk her down the aisle in a little church in Belfast to give her away to him in marriage. I didn't officiate. I gave her away. She looked at me as her father. One of my daughters served as a bridesmaid. And my wife, Nina, was a matron of honor. When we returned to the States, I began pastoring for a church in Michigan. Once again, we simply shared our faith with those God brought into our lives. And some of them, guess what? They accepted Jesus. Imagine that. But I want to share this story with you. As we were doing all that and really implementing the same ideas, the same concepts, going out, sharing our faith wherever we could with whomever we could, there was this family who lived right across the street from the church, whom I waved to. I said, nice day, whenever they were in earshot. See the kids playing in the yard? We leave through the neighborhood for our VBS 3 times. And you know what? Their kids didn't come. Then I heard through the grapevine that the wife had stage 4 cancer and was in hospice care. I'd never formally met her. But when I went and offered to pray with her, Judy told me she'd once been a devout Christian, but somewhere along the way she'd lost her faith. But she said, I sure need him now. I prayed with her about that, helped her to find some peace about that, helped her to find her way back. Then I went back to the church and I called Nina and asked her to arrange for the ladies to take some meals to them because they were going to need some support. And she did that, and the ladies were happy to do that. And they took meals to them for the next week or so. Judy did pass away. I believe she's with Jesus. I believe she's with Jesus. I continued to maintain a relationship with her husband, Mark. And the church, ladies, well, some of the guys too, I'm sure, helped. It wasn't me, other than to carry it over. They continued to take meals to this family on Wednesday nights for 12 more months. And Mark said, why are you guys doing this? We care. We feel like we've neglected you in the past. Can't make it up, but we want to be there for you and your kids now. After a while, Mark called me, invited me over to his house to talk. It wasn't a very long walk. He confessed that he wasn't sure about Jesus. But he said, he makes a difference in your life, and he made a difference in my wife's life. And I'd like to know more. So he and his younger kids began to attend services in a time when he needed them more maybe than he even realized. And yes, he embraced Jesus as Savior. I had the privilege of baptizing both his son and his daughter too. A few months later, he met Lorraine in a grief support group. And after counseling them for a while, I was honored to join them in marriage, as well as assist her in uniting with Christ in baptism herself. Mark became a deacon in the church. We're close friends yet today. As a matter of fact, they went out of their way to visit us here Sunday. Praise be to God. Lifelong, eternal relationships. Wonderful relationships. Since I've been in Rockford, I've employed the same principles. Try to share the good news with whomever God leads me to, whether at a hospital, a county jail, a nursing home, a homeless shelter, the neighborhood school, or right here in this church. I have one goal. I want to tell people about Jesus. I want them to know about Jesus. Some of you are here now because I cared to do that. But if you think about it, all of you who are here now know Jesus because someone cared to do that. Someone cared to tell you. Someone in the midst of their busy schedule took time to tell you about the one who was before all time. Someone went the extra mile to tell you about the one who came to earth to save you from death. See, as they were going about, I don't know if they even saw themselves as missionaries. But they knew Jesus. And they knew what Jesus meant to them, what Jesus had brought to them, what Jesus had delivered them from. And they wanted to share that. As they took care of duties, they didn't miss their first priority: to tell someone about Jesus. I pray that all of you here at Calvary can say you're closer to Jesus since we met. I really do pray that. Or you at least have a better grasp of his mercy and grace, of what he did for you on the cross. Because if not, I have failed to do the one thing I'm called to do: to tell you about Jesus, to proclaim the gospel, to share the gospel, the incredible news that God loves you and sent Jesus to save you. And if I've not done that, I've missed my calling. But if you don't do that, you're missing your calling too. See, I'm nobody special, but I know someone who is special. His name's Jesus. And the more I remember, my responsibility is just to introduce him to people. It's not about me. It's about him. I want to introduce you to Jesus. I want to tell you about Jesus. And if you reject him, I'll grieve. But you know what? I don't care if you reject me. I don't matter. He does, and your eternal destiny, that's what matters. What I want for you today is to understand that it's not about where you go. Overseas, cross country, or just next door. It's not about where you go, it's about who you are. A disciple of Jesus Christ. One who has been saved by the blood of the Lamb. One who has redeemed, been rescued. We have that same call to just tell people about Jesus. One of the things that's blown my mind, and it's one of the reasons why I shared that particular story about the Chinese couple in Scotland. I went all the way to Scotland to share Jesus with some Chinese people? I think I went to the wrong country. See, the idea of making disciples of all nations doesn't mean you have to go to all nations. The idea is no matter who, from whatever nation, you get the opportunity to share Jesus with, share it with them. For me personally, I almost had to go away to realize I could stay. That there are people right here who need to know Jesus. And all we need to do, all we're called to do, is tell them about Jesus. Yeah, but I don't feel very empowered. I don't have the passion to pray about that. Because you are just as equipped as I am. You really are. It's not because it's not about a Bible degree. It's not about how many books, chapters, and verses you know. It's about whether you know him. And you know what he's done for you. And you care enough about others to tell them about your deliverer.